Given a lesson, and I was asked to present it again, and so I got it prepared and reworked it, and person who was requested it is not here this morning, but that's okay, because it's a scriptural lesson, and we're going to hear it. It was good that I went over it, and hopefully it will be beneficial for you also. Peter says that he would remind people, that it was good that he reminded people of the things that they already knew, and so it is as good with that introduction. We will. The title of the lesson this morning is When Baptism Doesn't Save You. The last time I presented it was probably 3 years ago. And so I want us to consider the subject of baptism. You know, usually when we discuss, every time we come together, we give people the opportunity to come to God, to be saved, and we give the people the opportunity, and we go through and we discuss what they need to be saved, and we talk about the fact that they need to hear the word and believe it, repent of their sins, and confess the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And I want us to consider the fact that keeping in mind that baptism is so necessary for salvation. The fact of the matter is the Bible talks about occasions when baptism does not save you. Doesn't save you. Now, I want us to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. I had occasion this week to study with a denominational preacher. And there were several of us there, and he was pointing out the fact that we are saved, of course, by God, and it's a free gift and these things. And he had a slight twist on salvation. He said that we need to go into our private rooms and pray to God, that we shouldn't do it out in public, that something between ourselves and God, and we should go into our public private closet and ask God for salvation. So, as we were discussing that, I pointed out that a bunch of passages in the scripture that talk about baptism, the necessity of baptism for salvation, and he tried to get around each one of them, and finally I said, well, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, and that's the one I want us to look at right now, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. I want that to be a starting point for our sermon this morning, for my sermon. Peter says in verse 21 there, and I want to look at the context in a moment, but notice that he says in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter says that baptism saves us now. Baptism is necessary, a necessary part of our salvation. The Bible talks about like 11 different things that are included in salvation. The Word saves us. The grace of God saves us. The patience of God saves us. Jesus Christ saves us. His death saves us. His resurrection saves us. Many different things that saves us. And I don't think it's a one verse only topic. I think that all of them have to be put together. But one of those that is mentioned is that baptism now saves us. Now Peter has been talking in this chapter. If we start with well, let's go ahead and start in verse 13. Now, he's been talking about the fact that some of us well, the people he was writing to, and by extension, Christians today, we may suffer for the righteousness of Christ. We may suffer because we are Christians. In starting verse 13, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, being having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Now notice the whole context there. He's saying, don't be, sometimes there shouldn't be a reason for doing what is right that you should suffer for it. But if you do, the fact of the matter is that we will in the world. He says, that's okay as long as you make sure that you're still doing right and that you always have an answer prepared for those who ask you for the hope, a reason for the hope that is in you. That may be two different types of people. One of them may be the ones that are persecuting you that are asking you, why is it that you prefer to be persecuted than to go ahead and obey what they're telling you. The other type of person is the person who sees this and is genuinely interested in what is going on. And he says that Jesus suffered. And he points out to what happened with Noah. And it's a point that I often, whenever we talk about Noah, that I make is that God often uses the same thing to divide people. The same waters that lifted up the ark and saved the people are the same water that killed the sinners. And baptism, he says, corresponds to that. To what? To this whole thing about Noah and to the waters that saved people. And he's saying, basically, that baptism does now save you. The same waters that saved Noah, the same action, those who were righteous, those who obeyed God, were saved by the same waters that ended up killing the people who were unrighteous. It was a dividing mark, and baptism saves us now. It is an action caused by a belief in God and trust in God. And he says that it's not the putting away, that the water itself does not have any kind of powers, and it's not the cleansing power of the outside. He says, but it is of a clear conscience toward God. It's an inward cleansing, and so he's saying first of all that there's a comparison to this, and he says it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but rather the appeal of a good conscience toward God. And so he plainly states it when all is taken away from that. The basic truth in there is that baptism does now save us. Saves us now. And so baptism is extremely important for anybody who wishes to come to God. It is the culminating action that we have in order to come to God and have our sins forgiven. All right, and we usually talk about then you have to live faithfully afterward because it's not a commitment to God that he's forced to save you. You need to live faithfully after that. But many denominations reject this. They don't like Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, and they'll sit there and they'll fight with it. But Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 still says the same thing. Jesus said unto them, "He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved." And so we see the tense of the word. He who has believed, that's a completed action, and been baptized, again, that's a past action, shall be saved. And we see that baptism is before salvation. When the people on the day of Pentecost asked Peter, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent therefore and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Each one of you, he says, do that. And so even though many denominations and people teach do not teach the truth on it, the fact is that it is there, that it is necessary for salvation. They like to use scriptures against scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says to the Ephesians, let's go ahead and look at these because people will use these. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul is talking about the fact that we can't, the fact that we do this doesn't earn us salvation in no way, that it is still God's gift. Notice what he says, starting in verse 8 there. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so we cannot earn our salvation. It is still a gift of God. Obedience then is something that we have to do. But at no point in time is God then obligated to save us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul tells the Corinthians, and we talked about this in the class this morning, in the adult class, we touched on it, but he says in chapter 1 and verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And so you see the two parts of that. He says that his focus is not on baptizing people, it's on preaching the gospel. That's what it is. It's not on forcing people to be baptized. Sometimes preachers become zealots and they count their success by how many people they have baptized. It's great that we need to rejoice when somebody's baptized, but we are not sent out for that purpose. We are sent out to preach the gospel. That's what we do. We spread the seed. That's what we do. Paul said in a couple chapters later in 1 Corinthians, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." And so he preached the word. He planted it. Apollos came and he worked with those same people, encouraging them and fortifying them and teaching them also. But it was God who gave the increase. And so our focus is on preaching the gospel. That does not take away anything from the necessity of baptism. He says right there, "not with eloquent words of wisdom." So does that mean that we can't be wise when we preach? We cannot use eloquent words. That's not what he's saying there. He's saying that his focus was not on those things. He wasn't trying to demonstrate how much he knew or how smart he was. He was wanted to focus on their salvation. But people will try to use scripture against scripture, and they shouldn't. And so let me ask the question this morning. Is there ever an occasion where baptism does not save a person? And the answer, of course, is yes. There's several. And I want to look at just four conditions, four occasions where baptism does not save a person. First of all, as we had read to us in the scripture reading, if it's the wrong baptism, in this case of Acts chapter 19, it was the wrong baptism. It was John's baptism. It was the baptism of repentance. And so let's go ahead and look at that again, Acts chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And let's go ahead and read it, and we'll just refer back to it. And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all." And so we'll come back to that in a moment. But John baptized many, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He was baptizing many. He was baptizing all the ones that came to him. There was a lot of people there. But the Bible says in John chapter 4 that Jesus was baptizing even more. And, although Jesus himself wasn't baptizing, but his disciples were. It's not hard to realize that probably some of the ones that were coming to Jesus had previously come to John. And because John's baptism was one, and the baptism that Jesus was the disciple baptized with, it was a different one. And so it could have been that John himself could have been sending people to Jesus, because we read later on that when he's told about Jesus baptizing more, he doesn't get mad about that. And he says it's necessary that he increase while I decrease. And so it could have very well have been. But these guys, when they're told about this, now notice their attitude. They didn't try to argue or justify anything about their baptism. It was a baptism that was scriptural at the time. It was God pleasing at the time, and yet they during the time of John, but it was not one that that was in effect during the time of Paul's ministry there in Acts chapter 19. And so they don't get in there and start arguing about, well, you know, other people have done it, and well, you know, John was a servant of God, and well, you know, this and that. They don't try to justify it in any way or argue about their previous baptism. What they do is they are baptized correctly then. How different that is from so many people that we talk to and we discuss about baptism. One of the biggest stumbling blocks for people when we talk to them about salvation is we get to the point of baptism, and they'll say something to the effect of, "Well, I was baptized when I was a child," or "I was baptized, in this denomination," or "I was baptized in whatever." And oftentimes you find out it wasn't even an immersion or whatever, but in their minds they were baptized, and so that's not necessary anymore. Add to that the fact that the denominations teach that it's not a big deal that baptism is not necessary for salvation. And you got a whole lot of unlearning that you have to go through with them. They have to go through a lot of unlearning before they are taught correctly. But their sincerity was demonstrated by their actions. If somebody tells you, "Hey, yeah, you were immersed, but it wasn't done correctly," are you going to argue about it, or are you going to, and even if you win the argument, are you going to risk your eternal soul for the sake of winning an argument? Better, if you are not baptized correctly, to say, "Okay, fine. Well, you know, the reason I was baptized, or thought I would be baptized, was for salvation. Now I know, so let me go ahead and get baptized correctly." And that should be our attitude and everybody's attitude, but it's not. And so it could be that there's the wrong baptism. There's a lot of different baptisms. There's the Jews have baptisms they still practice them to this day. It's called mikvah. You've got to be immersed, it was something that was practiced in order to remove the impurities, ceremonial impurities, before you could participate in the holy days. And after the temple was destroyed, now it's basically just a ceremonial thing, a few different occasions. But in reading the occasions, one of the most common uses of the mikvah, of the Jewish baptism, is to baptize your utensils that you eat with, so that they can be ceremonially pure, and you can go ahead and eat with them. And so people, when they buy, Jews, when they buy utensils to eat with, they go and they baptize them in there, so that they can be ceremonially clean for their food. In some cases, men need to be ceremonially clean, and women after childbirth and menstruation have to be ceremonially cleansed also. And that's what it's used for basically today. But there was the mikvah existed even in the time of Jesus. In the first century, there was Holy Spirit baptism. That was a baptism. You were immersed in the Holy Spirit. He came over you. And so, you know, that happened with Jesus. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when he was baptized by John. And the Jews received a portion of the Holy Spirit when they were had the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the first century, and then the Gentiles also. It's not the same as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but there was a type of baptism. The Bible talks about a baptism of fire in Matthew chapter 3. Sometimes people pray, Lord, you know, that I may be baptized in the Holy Spirit and baptized in fire. You don't want to be baptized in fire. That's to be immersed in fire. That's a reference to hell, the lake of fire, and those who will be judged there. So you don't want that kind of baptism. And then there's many other baptisms. But the reason I'm pointing that out is because Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 talks about, well, let's go ahead and look at it. But basically, Paul is saying there is one baptism. So by the time Paul wrote to the Ephesians, which was around the early 60 to 62 A.D., there was no longer, for Christians, multiple baptisms. There was only one baptism. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you start in verse 4 there, it says... starting in verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now you notice that there is just as many baptisms, one, as there is our as there is Lord, as there is God, as there is hope, all those different things that he references there, and so there is one baptism. And if you are not baptized into the one baptism, if it's the wrong baptism that you are baptized with, then it doesn't do you any good. You are not saved. It does not save you if you have the wrong baptism. So for Christians, there's only one. God just recognizes one in order for you to be a Christian. And so you have to make sure it's the right baptism. The second occasion where baptism does not save you is when it is not. When it is in the wrong way. Not the wrong baptism, but the wrong way. Now, the word baptizo, which is the Greek word, just literally means a burial, an immersion, submerging, means putting down under a burial. That's what it means. That's what the word means. And Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul makes a reference. This is the comparison that he makes. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall be certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so, you know, the baptism is a burial, an immersion, a submerging. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, again, it says, for you were buried in baptism. And so it might be that you have the wrong baptism, or that it might be the wrong way. Baptism means a burial. Sometimes people get water poured over their heads, and they claim that this is baptism. The word does not mean baptism. This is what we call effusion, and that's standing waist deep in water and then pouring water on the person. Or sometimes you pour it on infants' heads. You see some ceremonies where they do that. Neither is mentioned in the Bible. Aspersion, which is sprinkling, again, usually with some kind of holy water or some kind of prepared water like that, sanctified water, is practiced by some denominations, and that's also not mentioned in the scriptures. And so, the only baptism that's referenced in the Bible is burial, is an immersion, a complete submerging. And so, if it's the wrong way, then that's not going to save you either. God does not reference, so that's going beyond what is written, and that is not beneficial for you at all. The third reason that baptism would not save you, if it's for the wrong reason. Now, this is very important because sometimes somebody may say, well, yeah, I was baptized, and it was by... I was immersed. I was completely buried in the water, and so everything is right. But has to be for the right reason too. You cannot be correctly baptized if you're not doing it for the right reason. Some people do it for meritorious works. That's exactly what Ephesians was referencing. People who think that I'm doing this now, God owes me salvation, and so therefore that would be the wrong reason. If I'm baptized in order to get a guarantee to go to heaven, that would be wrong. It would be a work of law or a work of man instead of being a work of God, a work of faith. We're not doing it. We're doing it because we want to force God to save us. That would be wrong. Some people go to the opposite extreme, and they say that it is an outward sign of an inward grace. They use that phrase often in denominations today. Basically, what it says is that you are baptized not because, not for salvation, but because of salvation. In other words, you believe first, you are saved upon belief, then you are baptized to show people that you are saved. That would be the wrong reason. You are not being baptized for salvation. You are being baptized, you believe that you are already saved, and that you are doing that. Like we referenced Mark 16:16, he who has believed, that's past, and been baptized, that's past tense, shall be saved. That's not saying that the order that's done by denominations. He who has believed and been saved shall be baptized. That's not what Jesus says. All right? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the people ask, what shall we do? What must we do? What do we have to do? Peter could have told them, repent and you shall receive forgiveness of your sins. But he said, repent therefore and be baptized, every single one of you, for the remission of your sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, the Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip, when he is being taught about Jesus, he says, "What does hinder me from being baptized now?" And he says, "If you believe, you may." That belief was necessary in order to be baptized correctly. Now, understand what he's saying there. It's easy to say that and not understand the consequences. He had to believe, but what did he have to believe? Whatever he felt like believing? No, what he had been taught. He had to have been taught correctly, and he had to believe that. That's why before baptism, we have to hear the word and believe it. All right? We have to be taught correctly. We have to have belief, a teaching and understanding before that. And Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, referencing also. And so either extreme is correct, incorrect, excuse me. For if you're baptized for the wrong reason, the baptism didn't do you any good. You may have been immersed, but it didn't do you any good. You may have been sincere, but it didn't do you any good because you didn't believe what you didn't know. You didn't believe the truth. Sometimes people are baptized to please their parents or to please their spouse or their friends, boyfriend or girlfriend. Sometimes they're baptized to because somebody, the preacher, puts pressure on them or somebody else, for some other reason. If you are baptized for any other reason other than the fact that you are coming to God because you understand that you are a sinner and that you cannot make it to heaven because of your sins, and that God has done the hard work for you, He's done everything you can't do, and He's giving it salvation to you as a free gift, and in obedience, you are baptized. If it's for any other reason, you weren't not baptized correctly. Even if you were baptized in church, you were not baptized correctly. Your baptism was not correctly because you didn't do it for the right reason. You didn't do it because you understood that you needed salvation. You did it because you were trying to please somebody, or you were scared of somebody, or somebody put the squeeze on you, or whatever. They did, and that's all right. And then the fourth one I want to look at is the wrong person. Yeah, how can it be the wrong person? An unbeliever, somebody, like I said, somebody who doesn't believe. Notice how Jesus says in Mark 16:16, "He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved." And so somebody who doesn't believe because they don't hear, they haven't heard the word, because they haven't heard the truth, because they shall be condemned, is what he says in the second part of that. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And so whether you're ignorant of the word, you haven't heard it, or whether you've got a hard heart because you've heard the word but you still don't believe it, and so you do it for some other reason, you are not a candidate for baptism. All you've done, if you get baptized, all you've done, you've gone in a dry sinner and you've come out a wet sinner. And nothing has changed. Now, everybody may think things have changed. You may feel like things have changed. But God does not see a change in that. If you are not a believer, and I mean a believer in what the scriptures teach. And I don't mean that we have to know every single thing about Christianity. We come out and we're babes in Christ. And we have to be taught some more. But we do have to believe that about our sin and about salvation. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 and 15, Jesus explaining about the hard heart. John 12:48 and Ephesians 4:18 talking about it also. The wrong person will also be an unrepentant person. Peter says, "Repent therefore and be baptized." If you are unrepentant, you may have sins in your life that you are not repenting of. If you are not repentant of your sins, all your sins, then you have not been baptized correctly. You need to be repentant of your sin, which means that you ask God for forgiveness on them. You change your life and you change your mind about those sins, about being a sinner and about your sinful way of life. You have to be repentant. If you are not repentant of your sins, then you have not been baptized correctly. An unconfessing person would also not be a proper candidate for baptism. That's exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch was asking Philip. He says, what hinder me? What stops me? What would prohibit me from being baptized? I'm talking about a scriptural baptism, of course. And he says, if you believe, you may. And he confessed Jesus Christ. And so if you do not confess Jesus Christ, you would not be a proper candidate for baptism. And you say, well, you know, who would that cover? There are people who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that you can only get to God through Jesus Christ. They do not believe that, and so they would not be proper candidates for that. An infant would not be a proper candidate for baptism, even if the infant was submerged or immersed. There's nothing in the Bible referencing infant baptism. As a matter of fact, the Bible specifically talks about in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, and he's quoting back to Jeremiah 31:34, that in the new covenant, we would not be taught one another about Christ, but that every one of us will know Christ. In other words, you have to believe first. An infant cannot believe first. It would be a case of baptizing them and then teaching them. And that's not found in the scriptures. First you believe, then you are baptized. Or someone who is forced or coerced or bribed in any way to be baptized, that would be a wrong person for baptism. And so could they be immersed and still not be baptized correctly? Sure they can. Those in the example in Acts chapter 19, they were baptized into John's baptism, which is a baptism of repentance, and yet they were not baptized correctly. And so those are the four that, and there may be other occasions when baptism does not save you. And so Peter, when he's talking about that, he's talking about specifically about scriptural baptism, doing it the scriptural way for a scriptural candidate. Let me add just a little addendum to this before we finish up. Now, we focus on baptism that are of no use in saving the sinner. but there's another category that we need to mention. Baptism does not guarantee a salvation to anyone who returns to a sinful lifestyle. And so if I have been baptized scripturally, if I have put on Christ, if I have believed and been baptized and done it exactly as the scriptures teach, and then I go back to my sinful lifestyle, that baptism will not save me. As a matter of fact, God says that the state that I am in is worse than when I was an unbeliever. Because I have been baptized, there are at least 30 passages in the New Testament that teach that a Christian can so sin as to die and go to hell. And so baptism does not force God to save me. You say, well, kind of that makes sense. But there are people who teach that once you're saved, you are always saved. That you cannot do anything to come to leave God's hands. And God says that nobody can take you out of his hands. But it doesn't say anything about you leaving freely. It teaches that we have free will. And the scriptures teach that we can leave of our own free will. Satan can tempt us, but the decision is ours. And so if you are baptized scripturally and you're leading a sinful life, even if nobody knows about it, if you're living a secret sinful life, If you're participating in some sin, and it's unrepented sin, and you know that, you don't wait until you're caught. Don't wait until it's too late. Repent of it. Ask God for forgiveness so that you will be saved. We add that little phrase after baptism. Remain faithful until the end and you receive the crown of life. And that's why. If you backslide, if you fall away, if you separate from God, your baptism does not save you. It takes away your sin. Salvation is spoken of in three tenses. You are saved. You are being saved. And you will be saved on the day of judgment. And there's three tenses of salvation. There's a point where you become saved. That's the beginning of your journey. Then you remain faithful. You're being saved. You're being transformed into the character of God and the image of God. And then you will ultimately be saved on the day of judgment. And so when we talk about salvation, there's three tenses of it. And oftentimes we don't understand that. So we're, well, was I saved or not saved? And you may have been saved, but you still need to be faithful to God. Let me get to a conclusion. God says that baptism, immersion, saves you. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. In like manner, baptism does now save you. But scriptural baptism saves you scripturally. A burial in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and we saw Romans chapter 6 and 1 Peter 3, 21. Unscriptural baptism is a counterfeit. And it's absolutely, there's no power to save in a counterfeit. You know, you get a counterfeit $20 bill, and you try to use it. You may think that it's real, and you try to use it. And the fact is, it's no good. It's not worth anything. The only thing good for it is to get you in trouble, even if you're as sincere as the day is long. You know, and I have some experience with that. And I don't know how many, some of you I've told, I always remember this, Frederick Gray, I always remember, because he came to have the gospel meeting. It was on a Tuesday or something like that. I'm pretty sure it was a Tuesday. My son-in-law and I used to clean out houses up. He had a business for cleaning out houses. And we'd find stuff all the time. I found this vest, and there was a $20 bill in the pocket. I'm like, whoa, look at this. And so I go and my grandson is at the center and he's swimming, and I go and I, all I got is this $20 bill. He wanted me to buy some chips. So I go to the machine, doesn't take $20 bills. I go to the guy and I say, hey, you got change for the 20. It's not a real 20. What are you talking about? So, give it back to me. And I put it in my pocket, and he calls the cops. And the cops come, and I get in trouble for it. They were going to take me away for this $20 bill. It was a counterfeit $20 bill. I thought it was the real thing. Still get in trouble for it. It's a counterfeit. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. If I get a policy, an insurance policy, official, nice looking, $100,000 or $1 million, whatever, and I pay for it. I say, look, I've got this insurance policy, and the company doesn't exist. It was a scam, or the company has gone out of business. I've got a piece of junk that cost me some money, and it doesn't matter how sincere I am. It's worthless. It's junk. If you've got baptism, that is a counterfeit. It doesn't save you. That's why those Ephesians, they said, well, let's get baptized the right way. The wrong baptism in the wrong way, for the wrong person, doesn't save you. Satan has a lot of counterfeits and corruptions, and you can be sincere and still be wrong. What about you this morning? Are you a Christian? Christ will add you to the church. You will become a Christian. You have to do it the way he tells you to. The scriptures teach you to have to hear the word.